Isn't that awesome worship? Oh, so thankful. Yeah. Whew. Praise Jesus. Britton, can you hand me that water, please? All right. How is everybody? You good? So grateful to Jesus. All right. So I get my computer to work. All right. You know what? Before I start preaching, I just want to say, I want to mention this, that this Tuesday are the primary elections, June 7th, this Tuesday. And you know, yes, amen. So I really believe, the elections, primary and general, are so, so important. But we're living in a day and age where they're becoming more and more and more important, because we need godly men and women to serve in government at all levels, in local and state and then the federal government. And so I just want to exhort you, we have a right and a responsibility as citizens of this great republic to vote and to make our voice heard so that we have godly men and women in office. And I said this before, I don't ever want you to vote my conscience. I want you to vote your conscience. But I'm gonna give a plug right now for Mary Todd, because I have to do a lot more homework on some of the other candidates and different. But I can tell you that I'm going to be voting for Mary Todd, and I'll tell you why. Here's why. When I think about who we need in office, particularly in Congress, we need people of integrity. We need men and women of absolute integrity that cannot be bought, that cannot be corrupted, because there's a lot of power that goes with that. And as we know, power corrupts, can corrupt. If you don't have an anchor, a keel, and of integrity in the Lord. And so Mary has that. Mary is a woman of God. She has that. We need people who reflect the values of God, God's values, biblical values. Mary has that. And she also, there's a verse in Chronicles that talks about the sons of Issachar, how the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel needed to do. And the Todd family has paid an intense price over the last 10 years with the loss of their oldest son. But with that price has come an understanding of what's happening in the world around us, what's happening in the world. And so when I think of Mary, I think of, like the sons of Issachar in Chronicles, who had understanding of the times to know what to do. So I want you to vote your conscience, but I can tell you for the congressional candidate, I'm going to be voting for Mary Todd. And I just say that boldly. All right, so let me make sure, yes, it does work. Okay, good. You know what? I want to start, I just mentioned this. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. As a kid, I knew what Easter was. I knew what Christmas was, of course. I knew it, some different holidays, but Pentecost was always one of those, people talk about Pentecost Sunday. I didn't really understand what that was. So what is Pentecost? Pentecost is a Jewish feast. It's actually, the Hebrew word is Shavuot, and it's a feast that celebrates the giving of the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. And so when we think about the Jewish feasts, there's seven major feasts. I'm not going to go through that right now. I don't have the time. But there's seven major feasts, four in the spring and three in the fall. And the Passover is the main one. Passover was, probably most of us know this, but just for some of us that might not know this, Passover celebrated the Hebrews, their freedom from slavery and being led by God out of Egypt. So Passover celebrated that. God gave instructions to Moses to give to the children of Israel. that they were to sacrifice a lamb, and they were to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel over the door. And when the death angel saw the blood of the lamb on that doorpost, then he would pass over that house, and so then no one would be killed in that house. So Passover foreshadows Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood. That's what makes us clean. That's what saves us and keeps us from experiencing the destruction of the enemy. And so the Passover foreshadowed Jesus. And so the fulfillment of Passover happened at the cross and in his resurrection that first Easter weekend. But Pentecost, you know, when the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, of course, you know the story, they went through the Red Sea, and the Lord brought them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law and the Ten Commandments. And so Pentecost is a celebration of the giving of the law. So right now in Israel and all over the world, Jews will be celebrating Pentecost. They call it Shavuot. The word Pentecost, let me just explain this. Shavuot is a Hebrew word for weeks, and so it's representative of 7 weeks. There are 7 weeks from Passover until Pentecost, so that's 49 days. They count it from the second day of Passover. So if you count from the first day of Pentecost, or excuse me, first day of Passover, that's 50 days, and the Greek word for 50 is Pentecost. So that's where we get our name for this celebration, which is Pentecost, the Greek word for 50. So here's what's amazing. On the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts chapter 2 that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples in the upper room. 120 people were gathered together in the upper room. Jesus had told them to wait for this promise. So it says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, then the Holy Spirit was poured out on those disciples. And so there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind that came in the house. It says it came from heaven and that it entered the house. And then there were tongues of fire that rested on each one of the 120 in that room. And then they were all filled with tongue or different languages. They spoke with other languages that they had not been taught or didn't know. And so then all these people who had traveled to Jerusalem for the Jewish festival, they were there in Jerusalem. And so they heard this sound and they gathered to this house. They were wondering, what is this? What's going on? And that's when Peter stood up and he preached a message and he explained to them what was happening. And he referred to Joel chapter 2, which was a prophetic promise where God said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. I will pour out my spirit on men and women, your sons and your daughters. And then he said that, I think it was young men will dream dreams and old men will see vision, whatever. I'm not sure which one that is. But he basically prophesied this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask this question. Why did God decide to pour out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? It's the celebration of the giving of the law. Now, when you think about, in the New Testament particularly, there is this contrast all through the New Testament of being led or governed by the law or being led or governed by the Holy Spirit. And so what we see is that the fulfillment of this Jewish festival that celebrates the giving of the law was the giving of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, what was normal for the Holy Spirit was that only certain people at certain times were given the Holy Spirit. So it might be a prophet or it could be a king like King David or different people at different times, but it was special. It was a very particular situation in which the Holy Spirit would come upon a person, but not everybody else, just one person. But God made this promise. He said, you know what? In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all mankind. Everyone will get to receive of my spirit. Why? Because I'm going to pay the price for their sin. And I will now be able to dwell within them because the price for their sin and their wrongdoing has been paid for. They have been atoned. They are now in right standing with me. And so I'm going to pour out my spirit on all mankind. And so it's this beautiful, beautiful gift. So I want to tell a story. And so I told the story I don't think Mountain Song heard this, but back in March when I preached on the work of the Holy Spirit. But I just want to start with this story. When I was 8 years old, let me back up and just say this, that in the late 60s and early 70s, there was a move of the Holy Spirit, which was called the Jesus Movement. How many remember that? The Jesus Movement. Okay, some of us with a little bit of gray hair, you know, or gray in our beard, remember the Jesus Movement. And so it was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit started in Southern California, and then it spread across the nation, across North America, and different places in the world. And it lasted, it started in the late 60s and went through all through the 70s. And so all these hippies were getting saved. All these hippies were coming, and they were encountering Jesus. They were encountering the Holy Spirit, and they were getting saved and baptized. There were sometimes hundreds in a week would be baptized in the ocean there in some of the beaches in Southern California. And so there's a powerful move of God called the Jesus Movement. And so my family, we were living in New York State, and I was, I think, 7 or 8 years old, and our family was impacted by the Jesus Movement. My parents, my dad was Baptist, my mom was Methodist, so we went often to my grandparents' church, North Syracuse Baptist Church. But my parents were hungry. They wanted more of God. They were just really hungry for more of God. And so they heard about some meetings that were happening night by night. And so they went to these meetings. And when they were there, they asked me if I wanted to go. I didn't want to go. It just sounded like church. I didn't want to go to church. It just sounded boring to me. But my older sister went. And so they went to these series of meetings, and on one particular night, I remember them coming home, and they were so full of joy. They were so full. They were just kind of, and I remember thinking, I want to go. I want to go to these meetings. Now, here's an interesting thing. My older sister, she's 2 years older, she had been praying for a friend. She needed a friend. So she must have been 10, 9 or 10, And so she had been praying for a friend. Well, at this meeting, she got baptized with the Holy Spirit, as did my parents. And so she had this word, amiga. Now, she starts saying this word, amiga. Well, my dad recognized that as Spanish for friend, but girlfriend. My sister was praying for a friend, and she got this word, amiga. And so she was just, now, what was amazing is that I think within a week or a few weeks after that, she had, the Lord gave her a friend who became a friend for a long, long time. And I think my sister might even be still in contact with her. But they came home this one night, and I thought, I want this too. I want to go to, if this is what's happening in church, I want to go to church. So they said, oh, we're so sorry. Tonight was the last night, but we can pray for you. And so, you know, they just put their hands on me, they laid hands on me, and they prayed for me. And I remember my dad saying, oh, you know, if you might have something kind of bubbling up inside you, and it might feel absolutely ridiculous, and you'll feel foolish, but just say it anyway. Just say whatever it is that's kind of coming up on the inside of you. And I did. I felt absolutely foolish, but I had this word that kind of bubbled up inside me. And so under their encouragement, I went ahead and said it, and the word is mashalomia. Now, I now know that that word is actually Hebrew. The root there is shalom, which means peace. Yah is for Yahweh. I don't know the ma part. I need a Hebrew scholar to tell me what that is, but I do know that it's a Hebrew word, mashalomia. So I started saying this word. I thought I was just saying gibberish. I didn't know what I was saying, but I started saying this word. And as I said this, I had this joy that just bubbled up on the inside of me, and I couldn't explain it. Well, here's the rest of the story is this. My parents said, you need to have your shower, go on upstairs to go have your shower and go to bed. So I did. I'm in the shower. I'm by myself. I'm saying this word. And the joy of the Lord hit me so strong, I didn't know. Here I am, 7, 8 years old, and I start weeping, and I have no understanding. I have no grid. I don't understand what's happening to me. All I know is that I have so much joy that I'm crying, and I didn't know they went together. You know, at 7 or 8, I mean, it's like I didn't think that those two things could go together, but that's what was happening to me in the shower, nobody else around. So that was my experience. That was my introduction to the Holy Spirit. That was my introduction to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I said all of that as an introduction to my message. I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to go really fast. But, you know, I just want to say the baptism of the Holy Spirit's a gift. It's a gift from Jesus. There's a lot of misunderstanding in the church. There's a lot of mysticism, and the enemy loves anything that's valuable, anything that's good or valuable. The enemy loves to bring confusion and try to corrupt it, and anything that's powerful, he will try to steal from Christians, because that's what he does, right? The enemy comes to steal, kill, destroy. That's his MO. So there is confusion in the church over the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to just talk about it a little bit this morning, because I want to hopefully demystify it a little bit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a gift from Jesus. Here's what Jesus told the disciples. You know, when Jesus, when he died, he rose again on the third day, as we know, and then he showed himself over the next 40 days. It tells us, Scripture tells us, the next 40 days, he showed himself to people at different times, up to 500 people at one time, the Apostle Paul tells us, over those 40 days. But then he ascended, the disciples watched him ascend to heaven, and he passed through a cloud, and he ascended to heaven, and the disciples watched him do that. But before he ascended to heaven, he gave them some instructions. He gave them the Great Commission. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What he did was he gave them an impossible task. He gave them an impossible task. He didn't say this. This is me paraphrasing. But he's like, I know that this is an impossible task, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you power to be able to do what I've called you to do. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the power. Here's what he said, and I need my glasses. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. What's the promise? That's that promise in Joel chapter 2. He's going to pour out his Spirit on all mankind. So he said, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then we'll go to verse 8 in a minute, but not just yet. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to point out this truth, that every Christian, whether you've had an experience with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or not, every Christian, I want to make this clear, every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within inside him or her. Every Christian. Why? Because when we come to Jesus, when we accept his free gift, his beautiful gift of salvation, when we come to him and we receive forgiveness for our sins, he comes and makes his home in us, right? How does he do that? He comes by his Spirit. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He ascended bodily. This is the amazing thing. You know, when you and I die, our body stays here. Our spirit goes to heaven. Not so with Jesus. The exact opposite, right? When he died, of course, there's that period of time when he descended into hell, but then he rose again, came back into his body. He rose again. He was in his body, and he ascended bodily to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, but he left his Spirit for us. So, every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. When you accept Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. Let me give you a scripture for this. This is coming from John 20, verses 19 through 22. And the context is Jesus has died. He just rose from the dead. and on that Sunday morning, and now he appears to the disciples that Sunday night. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So what I want to point out is that, you know, this is the first opportunity that the disciples have to become Christians, what we understand as a Christian, right? This is the first opportunity. Jesus just paid for their sins, all of our sins. He just paid. He rose again. Now this is the first opportunity. They are right with the Father. Now there's the opportunity to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in them. So he breathes on them. And as he breathes on them, he releases his Spirit to go in each one of them. So when you and I, this is a perfect picture of you and I, when we come to faith, when we come to salvation, the Lord Jesus breathes on us and he comes inside and dwells inside of us and he makes his home within us. But how many know, you know, taking, like having that on the inside, that's different than having something on the outside, right? I want you to think about baptism. So water baptism. When somebody is baptized, they go down in the water, and as they go down in the water, they're identifying with the death and the burial of Jesus, and then his resurrection into new life, right? That's what baptism is. It's also a symbol of, or it symbolizes you and I being cleansed by God and washed and made clean. And so there is this picture of us going down in the water, coming up. We now have the water on the outside of us, right? That's what baptism is. It's not just something happening. It's actually not the event on the inside. It's the event on the outside. So in the Greek, when a ship was sunk, it was said to have been baptized. It went down into the water. So when you and I, when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's different than having the Holy Spirit on the inside. That's having the Holy Spirit on the outside. Does that make sense to you? Yes? I hope it makes sense. So let me give you a scripture for this. Acts 1:8. Here's what Jesus, he went on to say. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Say upon. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So think about this. At that first Easter Sunday evening when Jesus appears to them in the upper room, and then he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit, he then goes on 40 days later and he tells them, "Hey, I'm going to send the promise of my Father. When I breathed on you back 40 days ago, that's not what the Father was talking about in terms of pouring out his Spirit on all mankind. There's a promise still to come. So what I want you to do is I want you to stay in Jerusalem because you need power to do the impossible task that I've called you to do." So he says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. So what's the point? The point is that the Holy Spirit comes in us and he dwells in us for us. He dwells in me for me, and he changes me, and he helps me to grow and become more and more and more like him. But he comes upon me for others. Amen? He comes upon me for others. This is why the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, so they would have power to be his witnesses, to go into all the world. They needed that power. So I want you to see something, that this is a separate event. That this, the way Jesus treated this, it was a separate event. So let me just give you another example of that. In Acts chapter 8, we have this passage where, let me just set this up with the context. Acts chapter 7 talks about how Stephen is martyred. He's the first martyr. He's stoned for being a Christian, for his faith. And right after that, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, he's witnessing this martyr, Stephen, being killed. And then he just begins dragging Christians, men and women, off to prison, and he votes against them when the vote is to be whether for them to be killed. And so there's a great persecution that arose after the martyrdom of Stephen. And the Christians, the believers, were scattered. They went everywhere, but they went everywhere preaching the gospel, the good news. So let me just pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Verses 7 and 8. "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Now the next few verses talk about Simon the sorcerer and how he astonished people for a long time. And then let's pick it up in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip," this is all the people, all the Samaritans, it said, "but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Okay, so I want you to notice, this is the point in time when all these Samaritans, they receive Jesus, they're now baptized in water, and they're Christians. They just became Christians, right there. They are brand new baby Christians. And so there's great joy in the city. There's all these amazing things are happening. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered from oppressions and addictions and all kinds of things that are happening. And it's amazing, and there's all this joy. But let's pick it up in verse 14. It says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Or perhaps it might better say received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to notice something. That in this passage, similarly to the way it happened with Jesus, that these people experienced it in two separate occasions. Now, I don't believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit always has to happen that way. In fact, we have examples of it happening differently. In Acts chapter 10, we're told the story about Cornelius, who is the first Gentile Christian, and how Peter comes into Cornelius' house. He's a Roman centurion, and he comes into his house, and he tells Cornelius, his whole household, all his friends and family, they're all there, tells them the good news of Jesus and how he paid for his sins. And the moment they hear that news, that their sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did, the moment they hear that news, then it says the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now, something happened. Now, we don't know exactly what it looked like, but the disciples, everybody's looking at this, and they're going like, wow, these Gentiles, they received the Holy Spirit too. And Peter says, can anyone deny them the water to be baptized in water? How many know God won't be put in a box, right? He will not be put in a box. The moment we say, well, God does it this way, and this is the way he always does it, that's going to be the time when he does it something different, right? So, you know, I think he did it that way because he just doesn't want us to, you know, put formulas to things. So, but I want you to see that the Lord, you know, I believe God's heart is when we accept Jesus and then we're baptized in the water, he comes and he makes his home in us. He also loves to fall upon us, because he knows that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, to go and to do the work that he's called us to do. So here's the thing that I want to hasten to say, though, and that is this. that there's no class distinction in the body of Christ. There's no class distinction between like those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and, you know, as first class Christians and those who haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, second class Christians. No way. We're all just Christians. We're all just believers. We're followers of Jesus. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings, and that makes us brothers and sisters. And so, you know, there are different expressions that, in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us the 9 different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think that there are probably other manifestations of the Holy Spirit than just that. But the Apostle Paul gives us 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, there isn't just one expression of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's lots of different expressions of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of different ways that he manifests. One of the more obvious ones is the gift of tongues. That is one of the more obvious ones, but it's not the only one. And it doesn't mean that if you don't speak in tongues, you're a lesser than Christian. And it doesn't mean that if you do, that you're more than Christian. We're all just Christians. Amen? Okay, so let me just illustrate this point with this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29 through 31. This is the last part. He's been talking about the Holy Spirit all through this whole chapter. And he says this, are we all apostles? This is the New Living. He says, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Paul's point is we don't all have the same gifts. We have different gifts. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different people for different reasons, but the gifts are for others. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one of us, not for us. The gifts of the Holy Spirit really aren't for us. They're for others. It says it's for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. So I just want to make that point that you know, that it's so important that we understand that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. We're all equal before Him. And there are different manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So how do we receive? How do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How do we receive? Ask. All we have to do is ask, right? So Jesus said this in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. He said, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now let's pause right there. In the Greek, that is an active ongoing. The verb is active and ongoing. So you could say, so ask and keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, say everyone. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So to receive the Holy Spirit and whichever, however he wants to come, it's just a matter of asking. The Holy Spirit loves to come. He loves to come and rest upon us. He loves to come and make his home in us and also to rest upon us. He loves to pour out himself upon us. And so all we have to do is ask and keep asking. Now, I know that one of the lies that we've seen in the body of Christ is, it's this fear that the enemy has been able to sow is the fear of having the counterfeit. So, you know, there's this fear of the counterfeit version of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the supernatural. And so that fear, I believe that fear has kept many from being able to receive the authentic. Right here, Jesus says, hey, if you ask, if your son asks for a fish, are you going to give them a serpent? You're not. You know, if they ask for egg, you're not going to give them a scorpion. So how much more will your Father in heaven give the good gift, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So here's the thing. When we ask for more of the Holy Spirit, don't let fear shadow your heart. Trust in a good Father. Trust in a very good Father who hears. He hears his children, and he's powerful, right? He's all powerful. He won't give us the counterfeit when you're asking for the authentic. Now, how many know the fact that there is a counterfeit means that there's something valuable over here to counterfeit, right? People don't counterfeit something that's not valuable, right? They always make a counterfeit of that which is valuable. That means that the authentic is very valuable. Why? Because there's a counterfeit. But when you ask your Heavenly Father, your good and amazing and kind and gracious Heavenly Father who loves you so much, when you ask for His Spirit, He's not going to give you the counterfeit. He will give you the authentic. But it takes us asking and it takes us waiting upon Him. You know, the disciples, Jesus told them to wait, right? On day 40, He says, stay here and wait. They waited another 10 days, the day 50, the day of Pentecost had fully come. And then that's when they received the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I want to use an example, a ministry as an example of the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Iris Global Ministries, Heidi and Roland Baker. Amazing, wonderful ministers of the gospel. You know, the Lord called them. They've been missionaries ever since 1980. And they wanted to go to the poorest place on earth. They said, if the gospel is real, then it's going to work in the poorest places on earth. So they had been ministering in Hong Kong and in different places, I think Indonesia, different places in Asia. And then they read an article about Mozambique and the civil war that was happening. They realized that this is the poorest place on earth. We're going to go to Mozambique. And so they did. And God has used them so, so powerfully since then. I remember hearing Roland, I've heard them speak numerous times, but I remember hearing Roland say, you know, in 17 years of ministry, from 1980 to 1997, in all their ministry, in all the different places that they had ministered, they had planted 4 churches. And I think that's pretty good. 17 years of ministry, 4 churches. You know, Carolee and I have planted Mountain Song 10 years ago. That's 1 church. But you know, in 1997, they were so burned out. They were so, Heidi Baker had double pneumonia. She was in a hospital in South Africa. And the doctors told her, there's nothing more we can do for you. You know, only God. And so she said to them, I'm going to go see a specialist in Toronto. She didn't tell them the specialist was Jesus. And so then in her mind, I'm going to go see Jesus. She'd heard about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So she goes to this meeting. She flies. She gets on an airplane. She flies. She has double pneumonia. She gets to this meeting in Toronto. She sits in the back of the church, and the Lord heals her, instantly heals her of double pneumonia. Then what happened was she went up front. She didn't wait for an altar call. Randy Clark was preaching. She went up front. He didn't know her from anybody. And he said to her, do you want the, she was a missionary to Mozambique. God's asking, do you want the nation of Mozambique? Do you want Mozambique? And she says, yes. And the Holy Spirit hit her. The power of the Holy Spirit hit her. She was out for 7 days. Her husband had to carry her to the hotel and back and out for 7 days. Now, that sounds weird, right? It is a little weird. I mean, no doubt about it. It's weird. But you know what? 17 years of ministry, they planted 4 churches. After that moment, after those 7 days, they were so changed. They came back to Mozambique functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit, and all heaven broke loose. It was crazy what happened. Iris Ministries now, just to summarize, they now have over 11,000 churches throughout Africa, Mozambique, and throughout Africa, around the world. They feed over 10,000 children a day. I think my numbers might be a little old, so it's probably quite a bit more than that now. They are in 65 locations in 34 countries. They founded 5 Bible schools, 3 primary schools, and a school of missions. And the Holy Spirit is still, to this day, operating through Iris Ministries so, so powerfully. There's a documentary out, and I haven't seen it yet, but it talks about their ministry. I think it's called Proof or something like that. So as I close, you know, I mean, here's the point. The point is this, that we can do ministry in our own strength, in our own power, and, you know, we'll get burned out, we'll get exhausted, or we can do it in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit invites us to partner with Him and to receive from Him the impartation that He has for us to be able to do what He's called us to do, the impossible task, in His power, not our power. So I want to close with this, and it's a story. In 2005, the Lord called my family and I to go to Redding, California, to Bethel Church, to go to the School of Ministry, the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, in 2005. And so we were making preparations to move there. I taught for an online Christian school at the time, and so I think it was July of 2005. My oldest son and I, he was 8 at the time, we got in my truck and we drove to Redding and we're looking for a house. We're doing some house hunting for the family. And the first day we found our house, we found the house that Carolee and the kids were praying for. And so that was God. And we got that house. And it's an amazing God story. I'll skip over it. But the next day, Friday night, we knew there's a Friday night service. We thought, well, let's go to the service. So Jamin and I, we go to the service and we're there in worship. And then there's this young man who's preaching after the worship, and he's really fiery. He's this really fiery evangelist. And I'm sitting there with my, the background that I had at the time, I won't name it, but the background that I had at the time, looking down my nose at him and judging him. Now, I don't know how many know that, like, for those that are walking in insecurity, when you look at somebody who is walking in confidence, it often looks like arrogance. So here I am in my woundedness, judging him and dismissing him in my heart. And right in the middle of me judging him, and I'm just be honest. I mean, this is the conversation in my mind. It's like, who does he think he is? And so here I am offended, and I'm not hearing anything that he has to say. And in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder spiritually and says to me, you need what he has. Very clearly, you need what he has. And immediately I'm like, oh, okay. Well, so then I start humbling. I'm like, I'm sorry, Lord. But it was hard. It was hard for me because I was judging him. But I just immediately started repenting, humbling myself. And so then I perhaps got something out of the message. I'm not sure. But God was really serious about me getting an impartation from this young man. So when I came back to the School of Ministry, we moved down and I started the School of Ministry a month later. Guess who was my pastor, my revival group pastor? This young man, Chris Overstreet, he was my revival group pastor. Now, he's an evangelist. He's a fiery evangelist. He's an amazing guy. Now he's a dear, dear friend. But, you know, God was serious about me receiving an impartation that Chris had. He was caring that he had to impart. So he put me in under his leadership. And I remember this one... This one morning, I woke up from a dream. In my dream, I traveled with Chris Overstreet to Africa to do ministry. And that was my dream. Well, that day, I had to meet with him for lunch. We met. I said, hey, Chris, I had this dream that I went with you to Africa to do ministry. He goes, oh, I'm going to be leading a trip to South Africa. Maybe you're supposed to come. And I'm like, you know, I have Holy Spirit goosebumps right now. I knew, oh, that's God. I'm supposed to go, but I don't have the money. But then I thought, well, if God wants me to go, he'll supply the money. Well, he did. So I went to South Africa with Chris Overstreet, however many months later that was, in March of 2006. And so I'm on this ministry trip. I'm in South Africa. And so I had been for 6 months or 7 months or longer, I don't know, many months, I had been crying out to God. I wanted more. I knew the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I wanted more of the Holy Spirit. I wanted a deeper experience, an impartation of the Holy Spirit. And so I've been crying out. in my prayer times and just asking God for more and more. Well, there was this one night we came back from doing ministry. I don't remember where we were or what we had, were doing, but we came back from ministry. And so we're in our rooms, and I'm in this room I'm sharing with like two or three other guys. And these two guys were being so silly. They were just being ridiculously silly. Now, I'm at the time, like, I'm 39. I'm 55 now. Save you the math. At the time, I was 39. These guys were like 20, 22, 21, 22, whatever they were. They were being ridiculously silly, and it was hilarious. And so here it's like 10:30 at night, something like that, and they're being so ridiculous, and I start laughing. I just start laughing because it's just so funny. Well, here's what happened. How many know God loves joy? In his presence is fullness of joy. So here's what happened. I start laughing at their ridiculous silliness, and the Holy Spirit hits me, and now I can't stop laughing. Like, it's not one of those times when you're, you know, this is so funny, I can't stop laughing. No, this is the Holy Spirit on me, and I cannot stop laughing. Now, I'm a reserved personality. So, you know, for me, it's like really important that I don't, you know, humiliate myself, that I don't lose my dignity, that I don't, you know, any of that, you know. So here I am, I'm laughing, and I cannot stop laughing. But here's the deal, I didn't care. I didn't care. I was so full of the joy of the Lord. That's what mattered to me. And what happened in that moment is I broke free from a level of the fear of man that I'd carried my whole life. This fear of man and what people thought of me. And so here I'm laughing. I can't stop laughing. I remember Chris O coming into the room. He goes, "Guys, we gotta stop. You gotta stop laughing." And I'm like, I can't talk. I'm just laughing. I can't talk. And so I'm thinking in my mind, I'm like, I'm so sorry. I'm just my mind is thinking that, but I'm laughing so hard and I can't stop laughing. And so everybody else is laughing. It's contagious. Like, they're all laughing. And so they can't stop laughing because I'm laughing. You know how laughter is contagious. So I go out of the room because I'm like, I just got to leave this room. I go in the other room with the other guy's room. Well, then they all start laughing because it's contagious. So it's spreading, you know. What we found out later is that the women didn't hear their other part of the house, and the ones that did just thought it was hilarious. Well, in the meantime, Chris Overstreet, he starts laughing. He can't stop laughing. He runs out of the room outside, and we can hear him outside laughing. We're all just laughing. What is it? It's Jesus having fun with his children. It's Jesus in his spirit of Jesus having fun with his kids. Eventually, I was against the wall. I just slid down the wall, you know, finally was able to kind of stop laughing, go to bed, and that was that. But it changed my life. It absolutely changed my life. The Lord answered a prayer, a deep desire of my heart that I've been praying for and crying out for. But that wasn't it. That wasn't the end. Two nights later, here's what happened. We came back from ministry. We'd done ministry during the day. We came back. We're back at the house where we were staying. We're in this room. And this young man, Brock, he's telling us this story. Me and two other guys. There's three of us. We're in our room. He's telling the story of when he was a teenager, and the Holy Spirit fell on their little house church there where they were meeting in such a way that he didn't know how to describe it. He said it just fell on us so powerfully. All we knew was the awe of God. All we knew was this incredible, the fear of God. And people were laid out and they were, you know, there was just this power of God that came on people for the fear of God. And I looked at Brock and I'm like, I want that. Here, pray for me. So he laid, the other two guys, same two guys that Daniel Clay, who had been so silly, they're my roommates, and they're like, yeah, we want it too. So Brock lays hands on all three of us, and he prays for us. Now, I'm thinking, okay, 10 years from now, someday God's going to answer this prayer, you know, and I'm going to have some kind of encounter with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's my thought. He prays, lays hands on us, prays for us. I go climb in bed, already brush my teeth, get in bed, and I can go to sleep in 30 seconds when I'm tired, you know. So I fell immediately to sleep, and I don't know exactly what happened after that because I was asleep. But I know that Clay and Brock went over, they were sitting on Clay's bed, and they're talking. I'm asleep, they're talking, the lights are still on, Daniel's in his bed, and I don't know how long it was, but I know what woke me up. This sound of this moaning, like groaning and moaning, is like filling our room. I wake up and I look, and there's Clay and there's Brock. One of them's on the bed, one of them's on the floor. They're groaning, they're convulsing, like, and I look over at Daniel. He looks at me. I'm like, "What happened?" He goes, "I don't know." And so all we know is that this is the Holy Spirit. So Daniel jumps out of bed. He runs over. He lays hands on, you know, he kneels down, gets down, lays hands on them to start praying for them. So he's praying for them. Well, then the Holy Spirit hits him. And so then he's on the floor, and they're all three vibrating, shaking. I don't know how to describe it. Do you know why the Quakers were called the Quakers? You know why the Shakers were called the Shakers? Because they quaked and shaked. Well, this is what's happening to the three of them, shaking and baking. And so I'm watching this, and I'm like, "Lord Jesus, what is this?" So, I mean, I'd seen some things, but this was really powerful. Well, I think, okay, I'm going to go over there, and I'll pray for them too. So I run over, you know, and I laid hands on them, and I'm praying for them. I'm on my knees, and I'm thinking something's going to happen to me, and nothing happened to me. And so here I am. I'm like, okay, nothing happens to me. But the presence of God was so strong in the room. I you know those times you read about where like Daniel encounters an angel, or like John the Beloved, like when he encountered Jesus and he falls flat on his face. Like that was sort of like that was the sense that I had in the room. So I'm on my knees, and literally I kept looking at the door. The door's over here. The bed's here. The door's over here. And I kept looking at the door thinking, is there an angel going to walk through the door any moment, or Jesus or something? I don't know. And all I knew was the closer I am to the floor, the less I have to fall. So, you know, I won't be as far to fall. So here I am on my knees, ready to fall. If something happens, well, no angel went through the door, and, you know, nothing. So these guys, I don't know how long it lasted, probably at least 45 minutes. This is going on. And so eventually things settle down, things simmer down, they stop, and one by one it all stops, and they each kind of sit up, and I'm like, what happened? And none of them have words. That bothered me because I'm a teacher, and I like to analyze things and figure it all out, and I'm like, what just happened? It didn't happen to me, but it happened to the three of you. And so they're all looking at me like they can't explain it. They don't have any words. And so, you know, I keep asking them, well, then I'm sitting against Clay's bed. We're all sitting on the floor. And I'm asking them. They're not saying anything. I make eye contact with Brock, and I'd ask, like, what happened? And as I made eye contact with Brock, who was the original one that prayed for us, I saw, and I don't know if I saw it in my literal eyes or my spiritual eyes, but I saw this light. It was golden. It was in this gold light that just kind of came out of his eyes. I know that sounds weird, but it was like in a fraction of a second. And when that happened, the power of God hit me, knocked me against the bed. I just went, flew back against the bed. And I thought, whoa, what's that? Well, instantly I knew that's the glory of God. My mind knew instantly. I just saw a flash of the glory of God. So I say to the guys, I'm like, guys, I just saw, when I looked at Brock in the eyes, I just saw, and I meant to say glory of God. But when I got to the G, Brock and I made eye contact again, and that was it. I was down on the ground. My ears are hearing my voice. I am not in control over my body. I am not in control over my mouth. I hope I'm not freaking you all out, but but what I can tell you is I knew the fear of the Lord. I'm on my face, and my whole body is shaking and vibrating, And I'm hearing these sounds coming out of my mouth, and I remember thinking, and they lay hands on me, and they start praying for me. Well, it got more. It became more. And at some point in time, I think I'm like vibrating, like I don't completely off the ground. And I'm just flat out laying on the ground, but just, you know, vibrating. I don't know how to describe it. But so I'm thinking, I'm gonna die. And so I kept thinking, and so eventually I get to the point where like, no more, God, I know I asked for this, but I don't want any more. So after a bit it started to subside and just kind of died out. You know, in the time since that, I came to understand that the Lord answered my prayer with two encounters. One was the joy of the Lord, one was the fear of the Lord. And here's what I want to say is, it's so essential. I think it's so important that we know both, that we understand. You know, I see there are some streams in the body of Christ that really focus on the joy of the Lord. And then I've seen fruit where they don't have a connection to the fear of the Lord. And then I've seen others where there's perhaps they know the fear of the Lord, but maybe not the joy. And I think that we need both. But what I want to say to you is that, you know, since that time, that there's been an anointing on my life ever since that time that I didn't have before. I didn't have that before. And it was an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It was an encounter with Him. So I'm going to ask the worship team if you want to come on up here. And here's what I want to do. I just want us to wait on the Holy Spirit. I know some of you are like, oh, I'm trying to process this, trying to figure this out. Here's the deal. You know, when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2, there was something so powerful and amazing. And it was so dramatic, it caused thousands of people to come to the house, to that house, to figure out like what's going on here. What is this? We're hearing this sound from this house, and then these people with tongues of fire, and the biggest thing that they were noticing was all these people speaking in their own languages where they had come from, but they couldn't figure it out, and some of them were like, well, they're just drunk. And Peter's like, no. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. You know, he says, they're not drunk as you suppose. But this is the promise. This is what God prophesied, that He would pour out His Spirit in the last days on all flesh, on all mankind. And I believe that there are some in here that want an experience, a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit. Some of you might not be ready for that, and that's okay. You know, the Holy Spirit is so beautiful. He comes like a dove. He has the gentleness of a dove. He can come like a mighty rushing wind, like He did in tongues of fire, but He also has the gentleness of a dove. And so, you know, He came because I've been asking. And when I'm like, no more, that's, you know, since then I'm like, why did I say that? Because what would have happened if I had said, keep going, you know? But we set the limitations. So I just want to invite, if there's anybody in here, you want a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit. I've asked a few people to pray, our house church pastors and Pastor Mary, and there's if there's any Bethel School Ministry graduates in here, you can also pray. But if you want, why don't you just close your eyes right now? And if you want a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit, just put your hand up. Okay. Yeah. Just keep your hands up. I'm going to have people just come around and to pray. Just lay hands, because there's something powerful that happens through that. So So just keep your hand up if you want to. And those that I've asked to pray for people, you can just move through and touch people and just lay hands on them. And let's just pray for a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit. Nathan Hayescamp, if you'd help pray for people. Yeah, Lord, I just pray right now for my brothers and sisters who are asking for more of you, Holy Spirit. I just ask for you to fall upon each one that's hungering for that. If you're not ready for that, that's okay. It's fine. Yeah, Lord. It's His goodness. It's His kindness. It's His mercy. Jesus. If you want the gift of speaking in tongues, just ask for it. You can just ask for it. If you don't want that, that's okay. Just come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and rest on your children. Rest on your children. If there's anybody, I see quite a few hands that haven't been prayed for. So if there's anybody that has experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and wants to help with praying for others, I just want to invite you to do that right now.